Now he's going to tell us something about her afterwards. Girls, you need to know this. A fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. In other words, look at verse 12. Before, she was a garden enclosed, and a spring shut up, and a fountain sealed. And the point I'm getting at is, what he's saying there is, from before when she was a virgin until this moment now when she's no longer a virgin, she's no less pure. The description is different, but she's no less pure. Do you see that? The words he's using to describe her in verse 15 are just as beautiful as the words in verse 12. Are you with me, girls? In other words, listen, girls, after your wedding night, you may not be a virgin anymore, but you can still be virtuous. That's what Brother Floyd is trying to drive home from these verses. I want you to see that. And let me tell you something else, girls. You can have lived like hell after that, but let me tell you some good news. When you gave your heart to Jesus, you became a new creature. I don't care if you were the biggest whore in this town. I don't care if you had 27.4 abortions. When you gave your heart to Jesus, you became a new creature, and new creatures have no past. That means, as of this moment, you can still be virtuous. Let me tell you, nobody else can offer you this. I'm so glad you came tonight. I just wish about 5,000 girls could hear this. And then look what's said next. Awake, O north wind, and come, thou south. Blow upon my garden. Hey. What's this garden? Look back at verse 12. The garden is, a garden enclosed is my sister. He's asking the Spirit, O north wind, come, south wind, blow upon my garden that its spices may flow out. He's calling on for a total response from her. She's the garden. And she responds. That's what he was asking for, and she does. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. That's called consummation of the marriage. That's what I wrote and read underneath that part of the verse. The consummation. What she said is, take me, I'm, you know, East Texas version, girls. She said, take me, honey, I'm all yours. You sweet-talking devil from Jerusalem. All right? All right. And then, chapter 5, verse 1. I am coming to my garden. My sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. He says, this is his joy of the first night. I have drunk my wine with my milk. All right. In effect here, listen, it's much later and he rejoins the feast that's going on. And he comes in and tells them, we have consummated the marriage. She was a virgin. Eat, O friends. Do you see it? He's come back out of the bridegroom chamber. Have you ever noticed the scriptures that as the bridegroom comes forth from his chambers, shouting this, that, and the other with joy and everything in scripture? There's a bunch of them. He says, eat, O friends. Drink. Yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. That's the bride. That's her refrain. How do you know, Floyd? He's the beloved. Every time. He's the beloved. He says the first part of the verse, comes down, tells them it was a great honeymoon. You know, first night, she was a virgin. You say, how does he say that? I have drunk my wine with my milk. All this. Eat, O friends. In other words, otherwise, what's he going to do? What happens here? What happens if she isn't a virgin? What's the penalty? What happens? Death by stoning. No, sir. He comes in there and says, eat up, gang. Everything's fine. You know? Hallelujah. All right. And then she says, drink. Yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. All right. That's her refrain at the end. Christians, if any of you are having hang-ups about sex, I want you to understand that there is something called perversion. And you can read about it in the Bible. Bestiality. Homosexuality. Adultery. Da 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 da. Transvestism. The Bible talks about it. See, some of y'all, you read the verse in there, bless your little hearts, where it's in there twice about a woman wearing a man's clothes, and you think, oh, God doesn't want girls to wear slacks. It's transvestism. Good grief. It's a perversion. But God completely blesses marriage, sex in marriage. He does not bless sex outside of marriage. The Bible knows nothing of meaningful relationships between consenting adults. In scriptural days, we stoned you for those. We're going to see the marriage begin to have problems as she gets indifferent to him. Hey, he was wonderful and magnificent at first. Wow. He's the shepherd and he's the king. But now she's gotten used to the palace and used to him and all his sweet talk. Girls, let me tell you something. You know one of your problems? See, y'all like that part about all that sweet talk. And I know you did. But let me tell you there's a problem with it. I want to tell you what it is. One of the problems that a lot of you girls have had in adjusting to marriage is many of you, when you were young, read romance stories. And let me tell you something about romance stories. No man is that good. Okay? No man can live up to those romance stories. Okay? So that's your first big disappointment. And the second thing is, you have to understand that romance stories are based on deception. All these romance stories that you girls read, see, what we're really doing is sweet-talking you to, we just want to get you in the bed. It's that simple. That's what all romance stories are about. And it's a dishonest relationship. In other words, real relationships change and grow and mature. And let me give you one example, a simple example in Christianity. Here's a brand new Christian, just got born again last week. And he comes to your Bible study. And you know what he says? Jesus is Lord, y'all. Jesus is Lord. And he's absolutely right. We need that. See, because old fogies like me, you know, we get around and you get come to me and ask me. Most of the time I won't say it like that. There are days I get that, you know. But most of the time, Tom, it's, Tom, Jesus is Lord. Both of those are just as precious and just as true. The young one that's, you know, going to end up swinging off the chandeliers if you don't grab, he needs my maturity in it. He needs to be around guys like me that are older in the Lord, but I need to be around him too so that I don't become an old fogey with it. You hear what I'm saying? An old stuffed shirt and dead on the 25th row of the Baptist church. It only has 22 rows. Okay. So that's the extreme of it. You need to give yourselves a treat. You need to go back to verse 1 and reread this yourself. Listen to me. And see what God thinks about you. That's all the verses that are talking about love. Then see if you feel like she felt about the beloved. And if not, Paul, let's repent. And we're studying it from the standpoint of we're learning what it really says just as it is. An actual love story between a man and a woman. And seeing God's endorsement of it. In this story, this we're going to see a royal marriage raising this obscure girl to the throne. And Jeannie, that's your inheritance. They have consummated the wedding, the marriage. Now they come out of the chambers and join the feast. I read today, back in the 1700s, a preacher preached 86 sermons off of Song of Solomon. 86 sermons before he died. I forget how many, you know, how long it took him, but you know, 86 sermons. I don't know if he did it, Bill. What I'm saying is, I don't know if he did it every Sunday, you know, for a year and a half or what. But he hadn't, when he died, he had finished chapter 2. He had finished chapter 2. So I say this to give you guys some hope, because this is our third session, and I'm already here. We'll be finishing chapter 5 tonight, you see, and I'll look at the clock and see whether we'll finish chapter 6. I want to delve with you for a moment on a sidetrack, because this book is pregnant with prophetic statements and allusions, and this one deserves a quick look. And what I'm after is, I have drunk my wine with my milk. All right, wouldn't that be a good one? I mean, would anyone like to stand up right now and, you know, okay, A or an F, heaven or hell, give us a biblical exegesis of milk and wine. I drank milk with my wine. You know, here, but I want you to take a quick look with me back at Genesis chapter 49. Remember now, this is being said at the wedding supper. Verse 8. Jacob is prophesying over his sons. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. A play on words in Hebrew. The word Judah in Hebrew means praise. Okay? So what he said in effect is, praise, thou art he whom thy brothers shall praise. I.e., he was named prophetically. Are you with me? In other words, by discernment, word of knowledge, or just God guiding them. We don't know which, but it was God's hand in Judah's life from the very beginning. Okay, even though Judah sinned and failed in many things. Thy hand shall be on the neck of thine enemies. You're a warrior winner. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Oh? Oh? Judah is a lion's whelp. Oh, seems like anyway. Hadn't I read or heard something about the lion of the tribe of Judah? Is this ringing any bells? From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion, as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? When an old male lion lies down, you don't mess with him. Okay? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet till Shiloh come. All right, let me just speak to you quickly about this. It's prophesying that all the kings will come from the tribe of Judah, out of Judah's loins, including the real king, Jesus. Okay, that's what it means about they're going to bow down to him. And that's this scepter business here. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. That, you remember what the scepter is. That's what the king would have in his hand, his symbol, outward symbol of authority. And boy, he points that scepter and you better hope he nods yes when he does, because once that scepter is moved, something is about to happen. Okay? It says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, their right to rule. Before, nor a lawgiver from between his feet till Shiloh come. Now, you understand. Listen to me. Do you remember reading in John 19? Watch this. Lloyd, do you remember reading there in John 19 that they complained when they arrested Jesus? They complained to Pilate. They said, he's a malefactor. He said, well, take him out and judge him by your law. And they said, well, we can't, because we think he deserves death, and you've taken that ability away from us. We have to have your permission now. So the law giver had departed from Judah. They could not govern their own laws. See, the scriptures gave them the right for the death penalty, but the Roman government had taken it away from them. And according to the secular writers, they did it the year that Jesus was crucified. In other words, up till then, even though the Romans had been over the Jews for a long time, they allowed the Jews to execute Jews by their own law. But they took it away from them. And the scepter shall not depart from Judah. Now listen to me. When the temple was destroyed, you see, you can't have a kingdom without a king. Can't have a kingdom in Israel without a temple. There has to be a temple mount. It's got to be there. Read your Old Testament. It's got to be there. And so, here we see that when Jesus died, they had lost the ability to rule and govern themselves. The lawgiver was gone. Until Shiloh come. Therefore, I'm trying to show you that this shows us that Shiloh must have come because they could no longer govern and could no longer rule themselves. If you have expensive Bibles or Bible dictionaries, you can go home and look up Shiloh, and you will see everybody's lousy opinion you ever thought of. You never heard so much difference of opinion. But Shiloh basically means he to whom the right to rule is. And I got that in Israel from a Jewish rabbi. And it sure fits. Then it goes on to say this. Now watch this. And unto him, Shiloh, notice, Shiloh is a him. You said, well, there was a town named Shiloh. Mm-hmm, but he didn't talk about the town. How can you tell? It says Shiloh's a him. And to him shall the gathering of the people be. That's exactly right. We're going to hear that gathering trumpet call pretty soon. When he says, come up here and gather around me and meet me in the air. When he returns, we'll return with him. And when they gather there at the temple, we'll all gather with him. Then he gives us a verse that sounds very cryptic. Binding his foal to the vine and his ass's colt into the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. What in the world is that about? Well, let me tell you. The first part of the verse, it's about Jesus. How do you know it's about Jesus? Because Jesus already told us. See, in other words, I don't enter these problems without having a stacked deck. I've got a stacked deck. I know when I read these kind of weird verses, they're about Jesus. Because he said so. That's my authority for this. Now, this verse is telling us about the two advents of Jesus. The first part of the verse is his first coming. He will bind his foal to the vine, his ass's colt to the choice vine. Any of you recall what happened as he rode into the Jerusalem? Remember what he told his disciples to do? Go get the ass and the foal, the colt, and bring him. And it says the disciples put their garments on the colt. Have any of you ever noticed that's a miracle? Hey, we live in Texas. Wake up. Here is a creature that's unridden, a young colt. And he said in there, it will no man upon which no man ever sat. And they put their garments on him, and Jesus got on him and rode him in. Beloved, wake up. That doesn't happen. You try it. You try it. You'll end up on the ground. You can't do that. You don't just get on a donkey that's never been ridden or a horse that's never been ridden and ride. But Jesus did. My gosh, Paul, he has dominion. Dominion. So this is a prophecy about the Messiah who comes out of Judah, who's the lawgiver. The lawgiver. Did any of you ever read the Old Testament? Notice all the statements about the lawgiver. Moses was the lawgiver. Da, da, da. Lawgiver. The word lawgiver, if any of you got a Bible program on your computer, put in the word lawgiver tomorrow. The ultimate lawgiver is the Creator. And the New Testament, John chapter 1, says Jesus is the Creator. And Colossians chapter 1 backs it up and says he created all things. And if that wasn't enough, Revelation tells you the same thing. Chapter 4. Okay? So, here we're finding out something about the lawgiver has to do with an ass and its colt. And tying it to the choice vine. Okay? When he rode into Jerusalem on the donkey. Then it says he washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. Now, what's that about? That's about the second coming. Let's hold one finger here and let's look at that real quickly. Because we're coming back here. Because we hadn't got to the part that I wanted to show you about the milk and the wine. Remember? All right. Isaiah chapter 63. All right, look at verse 1. Question. Who is this that cometh from Edom? Now pay attention to this, because you're going to see this three times in the Song of Solomon. Three times in the Song of Solomon, we have the question, who is this? Da, 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 da. And this is the reference. Okay? Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? Ooh, did you see what we said back here at Genesis 11b? Genesis chapter 49, verse 11b. He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. Now remember, that's what we're looking at. He says, that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. Good grief. Do you see that? Do you envision it? Edom is down to the south of the Dead Sea. When Jesus returns to planet Earth, he will, before he comes to Jerusalem, he will go down to Edom, to Bozrah and Petra, places like that where, according to the scriptures, the Jews who have been scattered during the Great Tribulation are hiding from the Antichrist and the persecution. Okay? Bible scholars that read this 100 to 200 years ago that realized this went down into caves down in that part of the of Edom and filled them with hundreds and hundreds of Bibles, buried them in there, figuring that God would reveal it to those guys so they could open it up and find out what's going on. There are literally thousands of Bibles down in caves and in Petra, the rock city, in all kind of hidden places where, you know, tourists don't go through and get them. But he figures the ground will open up with all those earthquakes and boxes of Bibles are going to fall out. Now, they don't say that in the Bible, but, you know, that's what it was put there for. This that is glorious in his apparel. Oh, hey, he isn't coming back. Can you tell this? He isn't coming back in his shepherd's garb. Have you ever read Revelation 19? He comes back on the white charger with his magnificent royal robes on, garments on, and his glorious apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. See, this is the problem. This is the problem. This is what we want tonight. See, people mock us. Our lives say this isn't going to happen. History says this will never happen. Right? We've been waiting 2,000 years, Larry. Everything says it won't happen. But it says he will travel in the greatness of his strength. There's the question. Who is this? Answer. I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Question. Why art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him who treadeth the wine fat? You've seen them in those wine barrels stomping the grapes. Let me tell you, you can't stomp those red grapes with white garments on and end up walking out of there with white garments. Your feet will be red. I mean, listen, you can hardly get it off of you. Answer. I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the peoples there was none for me. For I will tread them in mine anger. See, everybody, oh, listen, see. Everybody talks, they're like, oh, sweet Jesus. Look, Jesus is so sweet. He would never correct anyone. And he would never say anything, as this wicked man in this glass cathedral in California says, Jesus would never say anything to hurt anyone's psyche. Never anything negative. I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury. What's your vision and view of Jesus? Well, Jesus is love. Right. And he's going to come and destroy all the wicked. Which is he, a God of love or a God of wrath? Both. And only he has the wisdom to keep it perfectly balanced. I find in my life, it's easier for me to deal in wrath and anger than it is in love. I don't know if any of you have ever had a problem with that, but it's easy for me. Now you know the difference between the Lord. He says, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. I looked, there was none to help. I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore, mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. And I will tread down the peoples in mine anger, and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. You need to go back and read Revelation when you read things like this and see how they butchered and slaughtered millions of Christians. What you're hearing here is justice and righteousness. It's payback time. So you need to remember this when you start thinking about wicked people that you'd like to see get what's coming to them. See, the problem is when it does happen, see, it always seems like wicked people just go on forever, doesn't it? It just seems like they never do get their comeuppance. But you see, when they get it, George, it's so final. There is no remediation. Take a quick look with me at Revelation chapter 14, 19 and 20. The angel thrust in his sickle to the earth and gathered the vine of the earth, cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Yes, God does have wrath. See, God is love, but He has wrath. You understand the difference? Big difference. He is love, but He has wrath. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, speaking especially of Jerusalem, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horses' bridles, by the space of 200 miles. Speaking of Armageddon, chapter 19, verse 15, Revelation. Here in the verses before this is Jesus returning on the white horse in all His glory and beauty. And verse 13 says, He's clothed in a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. The armies that were in heaven followed Him on white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of His mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it He should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. How many of you understand that the millennium is a police state run by Jesus? He will rule them with a rod of iron. You know what that means? It means He's here and they're chafing and chomping it to rebel. Many people. See, all of them start off saved, but they have children. They have to be born again too. Which proves that a perfect environment and perfect parents don't generate perfect kids. I say perfect in the idea of the parents being perfect in that they're redeemed. Okay. I didn't mean sinless when I said perfect there. It says, they will rule them with a rod of iron. He treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And He has on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Go back now to Genesis. So now, I think you can see why I feel comfortable in saying that the last part of verse 11 is referring to His second coming, whereas clearly the first part of the verse was what something that occurred in His first coming. Therefore, I can tell this means Jesus must come again. Because the first part of the verse has been fulfilled, therefore, it follows the second part must be fulfilled. He did not fulfill it the first time. He said He would return, therefore I know He will return. Verse 12, His eyes shall be red with wine, and His teeth white with milk. Oh. Go back and look at what we read in Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 1. I have drunk my wine with my milk. This is a part of their celebration at the weddings. The drinking of wine with the milk. And we have seen when this is going to happen in Jesus' wedding situation. Happens after He washes His garments in wine and His clothes in the blood of grapes. That's right. Now hear that. The marriage of the Lamb is in heaven at the Father's house. Okay? And the house that you build for the bride, which Jesus said in John chapter 14, He's gone away to build for us. Now hear this. But we see in the Song of Solomon that He drank the milk with His wine, hear it, after He consummated the wedding. Okay? We, at this moment, are in the betrothal state. We're betrothed. We haven't had the wedding. And the wedding supper comes afterwards. Afterwards. Therefore, this verse 12 is referring to the wedding feast after Armageddon, which takes place on the earth. So all those parables, all those stories in the Gospels about the wedding supper, and the marriage of the Lamb, and the supper, the feast, is always after the actual marriage, its consummation, okay? And it will take place, the wedding supper, hear me, takes place on the earth. See, after Armageddon, which is when he dips his garment in blood, then his eyes become red with wine, his teeth white with milk. And I might add, just to make sure you're all keeping up, you see, Jesus is not drinking wine now. Why isn't he, Brother Floyd? Because he's a Southern Baptist? No. Because Jesus took a Nazarite vow. Numbers chapter 6 is about the Nazarite vow. Everything in the Bible is about Jesus. You know, Samuel was a Nazarite. Samson was a Nazarite. Little Samuel. They didn't cut their hair. Both of them were Nazarites for the period of their whole life, consecrated from birth. So you Baptists, Samuel would not have been welcome in most of your churches by virtue of the dress code. The wedding supper is on the earth. You remember reading scriptures in the New Testament that talks about guests at the wedding supper? See? Oh, you ought to read the commentaries on who are these guests? Who are these guests? Man, I'm not going to bore you telling you all the thoughts. But see, once you realize what the wedding is like, you know who they are. If the wedding supper is back on the earth and it's after Armageddon, and this, see, the chronology of these verses tell you, as well as the chronology of Song of Solomon and other places, they tell you. And in fact, there's a verse in Luke that tells you the chronological arrangement. It talks about a bridegroom coming to his wedding supper after the marriage. See, in America, we do it in reverse. Most Gentiles do. Are you ready? Are you ready? Well, who's going to be here? Think about it. By the time of the wedding supper, see, the first thing Jesus does, he ain't going to have a wedding. How many of you know he ain't going to have a wedding supper with all these lost, wicked people on the earth? No. He comes back and slays all the wicked. Remember, that's what happens. They're all dead. Separation of sheep and the goat. One way you can tell the rapture takes place before Jesus returns physically to the earth is, hey, why would he have to separate the sheep from the goats? See, if the rapture takes place, listen to me, if the rapture takes place with Jesus coming back at the end of the tribulation, here's Jesus coming back and the rapture takes place, then calling everybody up that's saved and dead, that's been a Christian, to meet him in the air, wouldn't that separate everybody? There wouldn't be any goats, any sheep left on the earth. See, that would do it. But the scripture talks about Jesus coming back, sitting on the throne of his glory on the earth. Matthew 25. Sitting on the throne of his glory, separating the sheep from the goats. Those are flesh and blood people. The goats are the flesh and blood people that didn't get killed during the tribulation, didn't get killed in Armageddon, that never accepted Jesus. In other words, the men that were too old, the women that were too old, the women that didn't fight, children. You know, everyone that's old enough, that they get separated. And so the wedding supper takes place after that. Well, we're not the guest. Give me a break. We're the bride. Pay attention. So who are the guests? Some people say, well, it must be the angels. No. Think. Why would the angels be serving us? They're not. The guests are the flesh and blood people that have been redeemed during the tribulation. And what a party it's going to be for them. We have got glorified bodies. And they're looking. Boy, that's going to be a pump up, wouldn't it? To see a glorified body and think, wow, and I'm going to get one just like it. So they're going to get to see them. They are the guest. The flesh and blood people who get born again during the tribulation that don't die. Okay? They're the sheep at the separation of sheep and goats, which is on the earth. Then, at the end of that separation, you remember what it says? Bring all these wicked people, and the king says, and slay them before my eyes. Oh, but Christians don't believe in capital punishment. Jesus does. He's going to do it. We're going to finally get a judge that knows how to put an end to repeat offenders. Repeat offenders. We're not going to have any repeat offenders. Okay. So, come back with me to Song of Solomon so that I can get something done in it. What I'm trying to get you guys to see is there are phrases in Scripture that you can follow these little phrases right along and you can tell what they refer to. They always refer to the same thing. When he talks about the treading the wine press with the blood of the grapes on him, da 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 da. See, the blood, this Scripture here in Genesis 49:12, what he's talking about there is as he treads out that the blood is just splattering everywhere. And it's all over him. So far in our love story, things have been great. We've had the honeymoon. We've had the wedding. We had this betrothal. We've had the wedding. We've had the honeymoon. And the wedding supper. That's the order. So when you come to the New Testament, Lloyd, you're supposed to know this order. In other words, you don't have to go ask a rabbi what the order is. Read Song of Solomon, you'll know the order. And then you can test it to see if it works in other places. And it always will. And so, shall I say, everything is blissful and wonderful at the end of verse 1 in chapter 5. And that ends the fourth part. That's what you might call, up till now we've had four scenes so far. Brings down the third scene rather and begins the fourth. Now, time passes. All right, that's great. Now listen, this story is supposed to minister us in a lot of ways. Those of us that have been married, the honeymoon only lasts so long. The wife only says just so often, drink, yea, drink ye abundantly, O beloved, when he said he wanted to come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. Okay, gang. And so, beginning here at verse 2, some time has passed. You'll be able to tell. She says, I sleep. Now, notice here, we had a dream earlier, chapter 3, verse 1. She had a nightmare, a bad dream. Well, she has another one. First one was before she got married. She was afraid it wasn't going to happen. She's going to lose him. She says, I sleep, but my heart waketh. All right, that means, that's poetic, and it means we're having a dream. I sleep, but my heart's awake. Are you with me? Good. So notice then that what we're about to read isn't happening in reality. It's happening in a dream, hear me. But she's dreaming about what's in her heart. And that's why God brought this dream to her and why it's being recorded for us. Okay? I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh. All right? In her dream, she's asleep. And she dreams she's asleep. And hears the voice of her beloved knocking. Or rather, she's not sound asleep. You'll see it. She's gone to bed. And he says, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. Now, let me talk to you about that real quickly. Number one, you say, Floyd, you said time had passed. Why do you believe that? Well, in the previous chapter, he would say, call her my sister, my spouse. He left spouse out. In other words, which is bride. In other words, he's not calling her bride now. The idea is, you know, they're married, but that word is missing. And we'll be able to see by her attitude the little chat that some time has gone by. I mean, boy, back in verse 4, it's the honeymoon, he's ready, and she's ready. He says so and she says so. They have been eyeing each other. They have withheld and they are ready to consummate the marriage. And they do it. All right? Now he says, my head is filled with dew and my locks with drops of the night. Now what's this about? Now, I'd better tell you because some of you are going to think the Bible is teaching separate bedrooms here. And I can't have that. Well, the key is what he says. His head is filled with dew and his locks with the drops of the night. As we go on, I'll make it clear to you. He's been out. Remember how she met him? She met him when he went out to check the sheep, didn't he? He's the king, but he's also a shepherd, isn't he? He's got huge flocks. He's very wealthy. Right. He's gone out. I don't know why. Maybe it's lambing time. Maybe it's shearing time, Bill. I don't know why. But let me tell you something. If you are rich and you turn your business over to somebody else and you're always out playing golf and taking trips to Europe, I can predict something. Soon you will not have a business. Well, Solomon was aware of this. It says he was wise. All right. And so he's been out in the field. He's been out in the fields. And he's come back and he's been asleep. He's been sleeping on the ground and his hair is wet with the dew. And so he's come back. And he says, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew. Notice he's still, he mentions, I need to say it again, girls. Time has passed. They've been in the bed many times and he still calls her his undefiled. And this is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God does not wink at sex as though it's really basically bad, but it's a necessary evil to procreate. Haven't you read the scriptures, beloved? God can make kids out of rocks. English peas. He can make kids out of English peas. Her reply, I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I've washed my feet. How shall I defile them? Are you ready for a modern translation? I have a headache tonight. Or, not now, Lord. Not now, Lord. The Lord comes to us and wants times of intimacy. And we're too busy. The Cowboys are playing. The soaps are on. Anything and everything. I would, Lord, but I've got to go sing in the choir. I mean, how many of you understand? Yeah, how many of you understand that God can desire intimate time with us, but we preachers will get you so busy down at the church you ain't got time to have an intimate moment with the Lord. We'll work you to death down there. How many of you know that many of the hardest workers at the church end up being the spiritual dry people. You know why? Because we preachers will keep throwing more and more on you. You've all heard it. There's a handful of people down the church that do all the work. So they just keep dumping more and more on them. They never have any time for spiritual intimacy with the Lord. They're so busy working. Understand, I run into this. I have this problem. This is a constant problem with me as I do research, biblical research, on chronology charts and things like that. That I can get so tied up in the computer research stuff phase of it, all of a sudden, when was the last time I had a good, intimate time with the Lord? No, Lord. You have to understand, I was busy serving you. Hear a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom from the Lord. When the desire to serve me exceeds the desire to know me, it indicates a lack of love for me. God gave that word through Jack Park some 8 or so years ago. I was there. And I'm going to tell you, I've had a lot of people talk about words of knowledge and words of wisdom and prophetic utterances.